If we weren't awake during worship, I think we'd be missing something. Isn't God special? Yeah, it's a great time in His presence. A great time in His presence. What I'd like to do is invite Pastor Stephen to come and join me up here. We are doing what we do every year at this time. We are doing our Sunday School Promotion Sunday. And so what I would like to do is I would like to have all of the Sunday school teachers, including the adults. So if you're working with children, youth, or adults, come on up front here, please. Come and join me, because we want to pray over you guys as well. But I need you up here first. It's a good-sized group, isn't it? Yeah, and they're serving God by serving our kids. Let's make them feel welcome this morning. Yeah, amen. And many are also serving our adults and teaching adult classes. It's good stuff. There's going to be a little bit more on that as we get into the message here today. But for now, I'm glad that you're here with me. And before you sit down, we're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer over you and your groups and the adults and the kids and all that good stuff. But now, let's get to the the meat of this. For all of our young people, I'm going to call your name. And if you could please come and meet with Pastor Stephen. He'll give you, who's who? Pastor Stephen? He's here. This guy here? You've met him before once or twice? Yeah, there we go. So when your name is called, please come on up and Pastor Stephen will give you your certificate. So first is Hannah Binkley. Hannah is graduating from the senior high class to our college and career class. So, yeah, high school's over, and it never stops from there, let me tell you. It just keeps going and going and going. The next is Alexis Garris. There's hers. Thank you. She, too, is graduating from senior high school to the college and career class. Next will be Nathaniel Stewart. He's going to a college that starts in September, like 17th. They do things differently out in California. I don't understand. You're going to fit in well there, brother. Okay. The next, what we want to do is moving from 5th to 8th grade class to senior high. So Eli Bender, come on down. Named after the Super Bowl winning quarterback this year, Eli Manning. That's it. Hannah Lee Cody. Yep, stretch out if you have to. She, too, is graduating from the 5th to 8th grade class to senior high. And then we got two, and certainly last but not least, China Lee Toledo. China Lee, where's China? Oh, all right. Pastor Stephen's on the move. She's moving from 1st through 4th to 5th through 8th, which is great. And then finally, last but not least, Adriana Rivera. She here? There she is. Here you go, Pastor Steve. There you go. Isn't this great? This is cool. Very cool. So what I would like to do is, can we all stand together, please? And just go ahead and kind of reach out your hands. I want to pray over the students and also the teachers. Father, we thank you for each one who is up here this morning. We thank you for their leadership. As we think about the Sunday school workers, Lord, the Sunday school leaders, we pray that you'd give them fresh wisdom, fresh revelation as they pour into our adults and our young people here in this congregation. Give them wisdom. Give them the very heart of God. Refresh them too, Lord, that they would sit at the feet of Jesus just like Mary chose to do. Because, Lord, the truth is we don't really have anything to give unless we're receiving day by day coming into your presence. And Father, we pray for each one of these young people as they change classes. Some of them are changing, just really big changes in their life, moving out of high school into what's next. We pray that you would bless them. We pray that you would protect them from the evil one. We pray once again that they would keep their eyes fixed upon you and you would keep them in the palm of your hand. Father, lead them and guide them in all grace and in all truth. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, guys. Go ahead and take a look at a short video clip that I'm going to show you up here on the overhead.
Farewell, my brave puppets. My work is now finished. Here at last, on the shores of the sea, the end of our fellowship. I will not say do not weep. Not all tears are an evil. It is time, Frodo.
What does he mean? We set out to save the Shire, Sam. And it has been saved. But not for me.
You don't mean that. You can't leave.
The last pages are for you, Sam.
Well, What you just saw was a clip from the third movie of the Lord of the Rings trilogy entitled Return of the King. And I suppose if I was to bring you up to speed on everything that happened leading up to this moment, I'd be here talking to you for hours. I would bore you to death, and eventually you would just get up and leave. And we don't want that here for you. We at Emmanuel Assembly of God want you to enjoy your experience with us. So I'll give you a very brief synopsis. In that clip, there are four little people. They're called hobbits. And those four hobbits went through an awful lot of awful stuff together. And because of that, their bond of friendship was probably greater than most. And so one of them, as they're standing here at the Grey Havens, tells them that he is leaving. Now, he's not leaving for an extended weekend or for a two-week vacation. He's not going on a sabbatical. What he is saying to them is, I am leaving and you will never see me again in your homeland. Well, you saw how the other three hobbits reacted. They start weeping and blubbering like little girls. Well, what's uncanny about this scene is it really reminds me of a scene in the Bible when the Apostle Paul says goodbye to the elders or the leaders at the church in Ephesus. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 20, please. Acts chapter 20. And as you're turning there, I'll tell you this. We're going to read a lot of verses at one time. I believe we're reading 21 verses. So it's Acts 20, verse 17, through to the end of the chapter, verse 38. And what we're going to do is we're going to come back after we read it. We're going to see two things. We'll pick it apart and see how the Lord leads. So here it is. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I would consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. For me, this is one of the more emotional scenes in the entire Bible. The Apostle Paul spent 3 years of his life ministering in that congregation and with these leaders, with these elders, more than any time he spent at any of the other churches he ministered in. And there's no doubt in my mind that these leaders, these elders, saw him as a friend. They saw him as a pastor. I believe it went deeper. I think they saw him as a family member. I bet some of them would have seen Paul as a spiritual father in the faith. And so when Paul says, I am leaving and you will never see me again, they begin to weep right there on the beachhead in Miletus. Again, the comparison between this and the movie clip is uncanny to me. I mentioned, though, a couple of moments ago that there are two things that we're going to look at here today from these scriptures. The first one is kind of a standalone point. I think it'll tie in a bit to the message and also into our greater series on small groups. But even if it didn't at all, I'd still like to share it with you today because we need to understand that the same thing that Paul was warning them about is happening in our midst in this day and age right here in the church in America. And that is this. Paul prophesied to them that wolves would rise up to lead them astray. Now, to understand what Paul is saying here, we have to understand a little bit about a wolf. A wolf is a carnivore, and he is a very high-level predator. And where wolves are in the same vicinity as sheep, guess what they want to eat? They want to eat the sheep. The sheep to a wolf is like a piece of Oscar Mayer bologna to a five-year-old boy. Put it on a piece of bread, roll it up, it doesn't matter, I'm eating that thing. Okay? So Paul here obviously is not speaking of real wolves. What he is speaking of, and he's using the wolf as a symbol, are people who would rise up in that church with false teachings and false doctrines to lead the Ephesians astray. Remember, Jesus is our shepherd, right? Which makes us his sheep or his flock, which is what is mentioned here in Acts chapter 20. And Paul is prophesying to them that after I leave, this is what's going to happen. Be on your guard. What gets me is that these wolves, these false teachers, these false prophets, were going to rise up from within that congregation. They weren't necessarily coming from without. It wasn't the radical communists or the radical Muslims. It was coming right from that congregation, maybe from some of the same leaders he was speaking to that day on the beachhead. And this is serious stuff. Because they're going to come in and they're going to seek to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. So Paul, in essence here, is prophesying, be on your guard, this is going to happen. What's interesting is we have a record in the Bible of this very thing going down. We know it happened because later on, in Paul's two letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, we see that indeed the prophecy came to fruition. Timothy was a young pastor. He was a disciple of Paul. Paul sends Timothy to Ephesus. Why? To pastor the church, but also to deal with these wolves. And Paul warns Timothy, be on your guard. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because not only will these wolves seek to destroy the church, they're going to seek to destroy you. And if Timothy had a family, they would seek to destroy his family as well. So this is serious stuff, and I believe it applies directly to us today. It is applied to the body of Christ since the beginning. There have always been false teachers that have infiltrated the ranks. But take a look at what's going on in the United States right now. Whole denominations are falling by the wayside and walking away from the truth of Jesus. Why? Because wolves have infiltrated. They're teaching false teachings, false doctrines, false moralities. The Episcopal Church is in shambles. Part of the Presbyterian Church is in shambles, and the Methodists are this close. Folks, we cannot go through our lives as disciples with our heads in the sand. We cannot do it. Remember something. The father of these false teachers, of these wolves, is the devil himself. Right? Because the father of lies is Satan. And these folks are bringing lies. These folks are bringing half-truths. They're perverting the word of God. And so we need to understand this. Like Paul says in another place, we cannot be unaware of the devil's schemes. And let me tell you, he's a schemer. He's tricksy. If you've ever watched the series, The Lord of the Rings, there was a character in there named Gollum. He was tricksy. He even used that word about himself. He's tricksy. This is who he is. That's who the devil is. He don't like you. He don't like your family. He doesn't like this congregation. So we need to be on our guard. Do you hear and see now why that message in tongues and interpretation was so important for us today? It's tying right into what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. So how do I encourage you? Know the Word. Stand on the Word. Live the Word. Breathe the Word. And keep your eyes fixed on Jesus like you never have before. Amen? Okay. That's the first thing. And again, it's kind of an aside, although I do believe we'll tie it together with the remainder of this message in here in just a moment. But the second thing I want to bring to your attention is something that may have caught your eye as we were reading through this. It's a subtle thing, but it's there and it's very important. And that is, Paul, as he was doing ministry and raising up and making disciples, met with them in public places and from house to house. Did you catch that when we were reading through it? Take a look at Acts chapter 20, verse 20 again. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I love it. Paul was living the same principle as Jesus the Messiah. He's living the same principle as the original 12 apostles. Let's take a look at both of those here for a second. If you've been with us the last few weeks, this will be review. If you're not with us the last few weeks, this will be good because you'll see the scriptures on this. But it's also good for us to be reminded, okay? Take a look at Jesus. Jesus, when he chose his 12 apostles, effectively began small group ministry in the New Testament. I said it last week, I'll say it again, we don't often think of Jesus as a small group or a life group leader, do we? But he was. Early on in his ministry, he had already gathered a large number of disciples around him. We don't know how many, but they were there. And Jesus knew he needed to get smaller. So what did he do? He chose 12. And we see he chose 12 and got smaller for a few different reasons. Number one, it was God's will. He went up on the mountaintop to pray, Lord, what do you want me to do here? And how many do you want me to choose? God gave him his will. Number two, we saw that the number 12 symbolizes God's people. And Jesus was doing something brand new amongst his people. And then number three, the word apostle itself speaks to being an ambassador. So Jesus knew that he was not going to be on earth forever at that point. He was ascending back into heaven. So he needed ambassadors. He needed leaders to lead the body of Christ under him after he went back up to heaven. Three reasons why he went small and why he went 12. And he began something that has never ceased. And where it has ceased, I believe the body of Christ has suffered. And that is the idea of building relationship and friendship within smaller groups of believers in the body of Christ. Jesus got bigger, and as he got bigger, he got smaller, and let me tell you, Jesus didn't do things just because he felt like doing it. He did it because the Father wanted him to do it, and he did it because he knew it was right. The second thing is the apostles. Jesus sets the tone, he sets the principle, and the apostles take it and they ran with it. If you remember from last week, the apostles were teaching and preaching and making disciples in two different places. The temple courts, which you could fit thousands of people in, and they also made disciples from house to house. And three things were going on in this house to house ministry. Number one, the Word of God was central. In other words, the heart of these life groups, small groups, cell groups, whatever you want to call them, the heart was discipleship. By the way, this is where it ties in to the teaching on wolves. We need to stand on the Word of God. When wolves and false teachers and false prophets infiltrate, but we need to stand in the Word of God together. Folks, we need each other. And I know sometimes as Americans that's hard for us to grasp because we are so individualistic in so many different ways. I'm the same way. I get that. But if we're going to not only survive this world, but thrive in it, we need the Word of God, and we need each other. These people, they would meet together, house to house, and they loved each other. They built friendships, which, by the way, leads us to the second thing that was happening in these small groups, and that was fellowship. They were fellowshipping together, caring about each other, giving to one another as they had need. That's a church I'd like to be a part of, wouldn't you? Absolutely. The third thing that was going on there was prayer. So the Word of God and discipleship, fellowship, the building of friendships and relationships, and then number three, prayer, where you're connecting directly to God, lifting up requests, hearing His still small voice, praying for one another. So as you can see, Paul, when he was teaching house to house in these smaller groups of people, he wasn't reinventing the wheel, was he? No, he's doing what the other apostles did. He's doing what Jesus started. You could actually make the argument, and it's a very strong argument, that what they were doing was an extension of rabbinical ministry in that day and age in Israel. A rabbi, of which Jesus was one, would gather around him disciples, usually in smaller groups, and pour his life into those men. So this doesn't surprise me that Paul would take this principle and apply it to his own ministry. You see this principle in action again in how Paul raised up leaders and workers. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is the second letter that we've got that Paul wrote to his disciple Timothy. He says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." What Timothy is receiving from Paul here is an encouragement on how to do ministry, specifically how to raise up leaders and workers within the body of Christ. And notice there are four generations of believers here. The first generation would be Paul himself, right? The second generation was consisting of a guy like Timothy, but it wasn't just Timothy. Paul would have had other disciples that he was discipling like this as well. Titus would have been one of them, the book of Titus. And there's a lot of evidence as you study the scriptures that Paul could have had 9, 10, 11 or so, maybe 12, that he was pouring into himself. So two generations. You got Paul, you've got Timothy and other men like him. Then you've got generation number three, which would be the few good men, the few reliable men that Timothy was supposed to raise up, disciple. And then after that, you have the fourth generation, and this was the group of people who those good men would raise up and disciple. You get the sense that it's a perpetual thing, don't you? Paul was laying out a blueprint on how to raise up and pour into leaders within the body of Christ. I have a feeling that he did the same thing with those elders in Ephesus. Doesn't say it directly, but I bet you that's what he was doing. He was pouring into those men so that when he left, they'd be able to take the leadership of that congregation and run with it. Either way, we don't necessarily see him encouraging Timothy to meet house to house, which is encouraging to me because it means that when it comes to smaller groups and ministering like this, there's different ways to do it. The key, though, is that small groups play a huge role in the making of disciples. You see it in the life of Paul. You saw it in the life of Jesus. You saw it in the life of the other 12 apostles. So do you see the connection here? Do you see the connection between Jesus and those who followed him in leadership? And again, it's not some kind of cookie-cutter way of doing it, where everybody does all the same stuff all the time. You have to meet this time, this day, study this thing at this place. You have to wear these kinds of clothes. You have to do it this way. It's not cookie-cutter like that. And if it gets like that, that can stifle what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And we want to be led by the Spirit. Would you agree? Yeah. So what do we know? We know that small group ministry was alive and well and was being used by the Spirit in the Scriptures. That should open our eyes. It really should open our eyes as to what the Lord is showing us. And so whether raising up leaders, meeting house to house to lead a small group, or even choosing three apostles out of the 12 like Jesus did for certain specific occasions. Small groups were used to make disciples, again, including raising up leaders. And so, this is biblical. This is biblical, and what encourages me is we're really no different than the Bible here at Emmanuel Assembly of God, are we? We're really not. We're living out the same principles. For instance, next month, we're relaunching our life group ministries. And what we're doing to start is we're sort of coming together, and for the first 3 months or so, we're going to go over the sermons in each of the life group. What I mean by that is we're going to tackle some of the scriptures that was brought forth from the messages on a Sunday morning. After that, we're going to explode, however the Holy Spirit leads us in January, as to where we go next. And each of the groups will have a different focus. For instance, Brother Daniel's life group is called Building Lives. So the idea is Jesus is the foundation, and they're going to run with it as you build on that foundation. Pastor Josh, he is going to be really focusing on growing in the giftings of the Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to use us in supernatural ways, above and beyond the natural. Other groups are jumping into different books. There may be beginner discipleship groups that come out of this, and we jump into the Follow series again. Some may continue to do the sermons. I don't know. I do know that I'm excited to be a part of it because the Lord is in it, and we see it right here in the Scriptures. But our life group ministry is not the only way that we are meeting in smaller groups. I don't know if you all know this or not. I know some are newer to the church and so on and so forth. But Sunday mornings from 9:30 to about 10:20, we meet in our Sunday school classes. We've got them for children, for youth, for our adults. We've got three adult classes meeting downstairs, one meeting in the back at the tables. That's why those tables are up. And we have our WMs meeting over in the parsonage. And the WM leader's husband was angry because she was pilfering from their class. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, brother. Leave the light on. That's it. There you go. My point is that these are groups that are functioning. I guess I'm old compared to some. I know, Janet, I'm not. To some, I'm old. She was making faces at me, see? So my kids basically think I'm old as dirt. But I still am a bit of a modern kind of a guy. When I think of a Sunday school class, I think of school. You sit at a table, somebody lectures, and then you're done. I don't see that happening here. This goes a whole lot deeper. Yes, there's teaching, but there's prayer requests. There's testimonies of what God is doing. And what's cool is the body of Christ is building friendships right here on a Sunday morning. So I want to encourage you, if you're not a part of a Sunday school class, jump into one. And if you want to know when they meet, where they meet, see me afterwards. We'll hook you up. Maybe we'll even throw it back into the bulletin next week. Either way, 9:30 to 10:20. Another wonderful way. The women's ministry are doing things like women's time out throughout the months. Lots of things going on. But as we see in the scriptures, as we get bigger, the Lord is really calling us to get smaller. Okay? So, I personally, and I think I said this last week, I'll say it again. I think it's great being part of a congregation that not only is living biblically like this, but also takes discipleship seriously. And there's two reasons for that. Number one, because I take discipleship seriously. I'm not here to mess around. Number two, Jesus took and still takes discipleship seriously. Matthew chapter 28 says something that is probably the main calling of every individual church on earth. And that is to go into the nations and make disciples of all nations. That's our calling, period. Now, for those of you who are saying, well, wait a second, what about evangelism? Evangelism is a part of discipleship. It's the first part of discipleship. Jesus says, go into the nations and make disciples. At that time, there was only one nation who was following Jesus. Who was it? Israel. Right. So in order to go into the nations and make disciples, you had to win them for Christ. Evangelism is the very beginning of making disciples. So when you take those two together, that's the main purpose of the church. Grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. And as you're getting to know Jesus better, we're loving others into the kingdom, and then we're making disciples out of them. Does that make sense? I think it's exciting. It's exciting times to be alive. And so this whole series, and it's really just been a brief three-part series on small groups, highlights not only how seriously Jesus and his apostles took the making of disciples, it reminds us to take it seriously as well ourselves, but we don't have to reinvent the wheel because the wheel's already turning. The Lord's in it. The Lord is behind it. I'm just looking forward to being along for the ride. I once heard somebody say, and I've probably said this before, so I'm going to repeat myself, but I believe that it is so true. Well, let me ask you a question. You ever go through a study series called Experiencing God? Henry Blackaby, anybody in here? Okay, so we got one in the back. Marge, you're the one. Awesome. You're preaching next Sunday. There you go. He makes a comment in that series, which I'll never forget. He says, find out what God is doing, where he's moving, and go jump into it. Makes sense to me. And he's moving, and he is doing right here in our midst. Let's jump in, and let's see what the Lord is going to do. May the Lord lead us and guide us as we make disciples. Amen? Can I ask Pastor Stephen to come up on the keyboard? Go ahead, take your Bibles, other notes, whatever. Put them on the seat next to you, under your seat. Let's stand together here, please, today. Next week, we're starting a new series, and I have no idea what it is. So, you better pray, because I have no idea what it is. But it'll be good, because it'll be the Word of God. That's a good thing. Here's what I would like to do. If you would say here this morning, and I don't want you to say this because somebody else might raise their hand, or because it's what you're supposed to do in church. We don't want any of that. We don't want any of that. But if you would say, because this is your heart, first of all, just everybody close your eyes. Maybe this is a good way to do it, because then you don't see what's happening around you in this instance. If you would say, as you're standing there between you and the Lord, that you have a heart to grow as a disciple, to know Christ better, to love others more, would you just raise your hand wherever you are right now? Amen. Amen. Go ahead, put your hands down. That's awesome. I didn't look around at everybody, but my goodness, there are so many hands. And I hope and pray that everybody's heart is that. But there's a second thing, and that is this. Do we have a heart to make disciples? There's a difference. One is knowing Jesus. The other is loving others. It's our mission statement. Knowing Christ, loving people. There it is. Growing as a disciple is desiring to know Christ better. Making a disciple is simply loving others. Would you raise your hand if you would say, Lord, I feel you tugging on me. I want to make disciples. Raise your hand. Now, don't take this for what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you're going to become a small group leader. I'm not saying you're going to teach Sunday school, although if the Lord leads you that way, let me know. But just that heart that says, Lord, I want to be a part of what you're doing. I do. And I get the sense that this church wants to jump in all the way. And I hope and pray that we do. Here's what I'd like to do. And we'll probably have the whole church move. So that's okay. But if you raised your hand for either of those or for both, come on up and join me at the platform. I want to spend some time in prayer before we close here today. I guess I like to say sometimes, let's put our feet to our faith. Years ago, when George Bush was president, that after he won the re-election by a fairly big popular vote, he thought he had a mandate from the people. It didn't quite work out that way. But Jesus is our King, and he has given us a mandate. And we don't get a chance to vote on it. The mandate is to go and make disciples of all nations. That's his heart. That's what he's doing. Amen. Let's just go ahead and lift our hands to the King right now as we get ready to spend some time in prayer. And you know what? Go ahead and just start praising his name. Just lift up praises to his name right now. Sing a new song, whatever it might be. Lord, we love you. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Your grace has saved us. Your grace has forgiven us. Your grace has restored a relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Your grace delivered us from judgment and hell and has brought us to heaven. Your grace is sufficient. Your grace will strengthen us and has strengthened us. Your grace is all we need. Lord, we pray that you would grant a deeper desire in each of our hearts by the Holy Spirit to know you better and to grow as disciples. May we, like the psalmist, say, I am hungering, I am thirsting after you. I am seeking your face. May that be the heart's cry of this congregation, Lord. Not for religious purposes, but because we are yours. And because you love us and we love you. Cultivate that in us more and more, Holy Spirit. A greater hunger, a greater desire for you to know you better. But Lord, you've given us that mandate, and that is a mandate to go and make disciples of all nations. Lord, we pray right now for Emmanuel Assembly of God that you would raise us up to do just that. And that, Lord, the nations would indeed be represented in this congregation. I love looking out on a Sunday morning, seeing all different ages, colors, cultures, races. Lord, it's a blessing. Help us to never forget you've placed us here for the nations. Lord, raise us up with a hunger to make disciples. It's not easy, Father. I get it. But when you're with us, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus. I want to spend a moment. I want to sing this chorus. It is well. I want to end with a wonderful time of praise to our King. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing this together.
With my soul, it is well. With my soul, yes, it is well. It is well. With my
someone as we were spending time praising the Lord, saying, Thy will be done. And Lord, that's our heart this morning. Your will be done in our midst. Bless us. Protect us from the evil one, Lord. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And may we always have our eyes fixed upon you, that we would not fall into the trap of the false teacher or the wolf. And in the process, Lord, help us to make disciples that are twice as fit for heaven than we've ever been. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Praise you, Jesus. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful week in Christ.